going to continue, actually, to finish up in our reading of 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there with me as we've been working our way through this very special, intimate letter from the Apostle Paul, our brother, to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus. It gives us a real glimpse into his life and what he was going through, as I have mentioned numerous times to you already, but it's good to be reminded that these were Paul's last words written that we know of before his departure, before his martyrdom in Rome, Italy. Most scholars would agree with that. So it's a powerful reading, and for years I have been reading the scriptures, and each year I learn more and more. And as I've worked my way through this, God has really opened up my eyes to so much more, and I've appreciated it, and I hope you do too. My goal always is to not just inform us, to give us more Bible knowledge in our heads, but for us to properly understand God's Word and apply it in our lives, our marriages, our families, and in this world in which we live. I'm going to, now that you are all settled in, are you all settled and comfortable? I'm going to ask you to get up if you are able and if you can, for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy 4, and I'm going to back up to verse 6, even though we read it last week briefly. If you are comfortable, if you watched me during worship, I've got my eyes closed for a good portion. Not that it's not nice to look at the people up here, but it helps me to just remember our Lord, to remember Jesus Christ who died for us. And worship, true worship, is expressing our heart and our love to God and really understanding his great love for us. So let me read the Word of God to us as we open up here. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, who is the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best, Timothy, to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. So as far as we know, in this Roman prison, this dank, probably wet prison, there is the Apostle Paul and his companion Luke. Get Mark and bring him with you. He is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we stand, we sit in awe of you, the living God. The God of the Apostle Paul, the God of Timothy, the God of the early church, and our God today. I continue to pray along with believers all over this world. We pray the prayer that you taught your disciples, who in turn have taught it to us. We pray, Lord God, for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Give us ears to hear today what you desire to speak to us, Lord. You know us inside and out. You have created us. We come against the distractions of the evil one, the schemer, the deceiver, the accuser. We come against him in the name of Jesus Christ now. Have your way, O Lord, we pray. And the church said, amen. You may be seated now for the word. We're going to try to play this special song that I have selected, if we're ready in the back. Have I given you enough notice? Yes? All right. So pay attention to this song that I've selected to accompany this message today. And we'll see if these lyrics line up with the song. So, John, could we dim the lights just a little bit? All right, play that song whenever you're ready.
Through the shadow, feel your weight on solid ground. As you tremble in the darkness, in the midst of silent sound. As you search for your answer, no answer has been found. May you stand your ground. And when you come to the table to lay your burdens down, as you wait upon the weary for whom no rest was found, as you search for to lean on and find no friend around, may you stand your ground. And may you stand your ground. May you stand your ground. When the last step is before you and you feel like falling down, may
when the last
Did you like that? I have my Spotify selection when I work out and relax, and that's one of the songs on it, and I hear it often. And I thought of the Apostle Paul, and I thought of many of us when I heard those lyrics, "Stand your ground." After all is said and done, as we live out our days here on earth, stand your ground. The Apostle Paul faithfully preaching the gospel, going all over the world, being persecuted from one city to another. And here he is in a Roman prison, facing death under Emperor Nero. He's done everything to stand his ground. That's what we're going to talk about today. I believe these words also apply to what we go through, what some of you are going through. The battle-weary Apostle Paul now realizes the time of his departure has come. A range of emotions are expressed by God's servants as he prepares himself for the departure to go to his new home, his heavenly home. I thought of the many times that I have traveled into other countries. Specifically, the one that came to mind was in Albania, far away. And having met new friends, new believers in Albania, there was an American missionary family that we stayed with. They were from Minnesota. They were pig farmers in Minnesota. They gave up their farm and their inheritance there, and they felt called to be missionaries in Albania. And we stayed with them. And I grew to love this family. They had been through an awful lot, and they were giving their life to reach the Albanian people with the gospel. And we started a church there in Elbasan, Albania. And after staying with them for weeks, I remember them driving us to the airport, and the husband and wife in tears saying goodbye to us. Some of you know what that's like. It was time for my departure from Albania to come back home. I longed to come back home to be with my family, my wife and children. But they had tears in their eyes because they were saying goodbye. I think of the Apostle Paul here, who has labored for years, given his life and energy to what he believed in. And now it was time for his departure to come home, his new home, his heavenly home. Jesus spoke of it in John 14. That he had prepared and gone ahead to prepare a place for us. There's many rooms. And Paul realized it was his time. Stand your ground. After having said and done everything, stand your ground. So the first two things that kind of stood out to me in this text that I want to emphasize, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize to you and I today. This first metaphor of the Apostle Paul speaking of it here in verse 6 and 7, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. Not so much emphasizing if he was successful or if he won the fight, but that he was faithful in that good fight. When you and I make that decision to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, in a sense, we enter into the fight of our lives, a spiritual battle and a spiritual warfare begins. And some of you have expressed to me, when will it end? I'm tired. I'm weary. I've expressed it in my prayers at times. God, I don't think I can go on much longer. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm beaten down. The Lord Almighty, who is sovereign, who has begun a good work in you and will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, he is the one who says when the fight is done here on earth and when he calls us home to heaven. And Paul was realizing that that time had come for him. He told Timothy in the first epistle in 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, wage the good warfare, Timothy, holding faith and holding a good conscience. This is how we wage the good warfare while here on earth. Holding on to faith and a good conscience. Jesus is the first fruits. He is the victor. He is the risen Lord. And he has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us when the time comes. He has called us to fight the good fight. On our knees, on our feet, in prayer, in the reading of his word, in the assembling together of the saints, fight the good fight. When you feel like giving up, as I have many a time, by God's grace, you keep going and you keep fighting. Second Corinthians 10:4 puts it this way. We are not waging war in the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not like the world's. But ours have divine power to destroy strongholds. You hear me mention often the importance of prayer. You and I cannot survive in this warfare unless we do it through prayer. We learn how to pray, both privately and corporately. Warfare is prayer, crying out to God, recognizing at times that we don't have the courage or the strength, and then praying, God, make me strong and courageous like you made Moses and Joshua. Make me strong and courageous now, for I feel like quitting. Anybody ever been there? Show of hands. Where you feel like just giving up? Could be on life, on a marriage, on your faith in God. Sometimes I find I have learned over the years, by God's grace, if I just make it through this day, that tomorrow, with the new dawn of a day, it's a new hope, it's new strength. Sometimes my goal is to just get through that day, that evening. I remember an old preacher years ago, Ern Baxter, and I had words with him. I heard him speak, and he made the point. He said, sometimes Christian victory is just getting through that day to the next. And for you that have wrestled or fought, it's getting through, making it through that first or second round just so that you can make it to the next round. Who knows? Who knows what might happen? I have fought the good fight, Paul says. I have finished the race. fighting the good fight. Paul understood this. He was trying to help Timothy, who was, I believe, a bit of a timid man, to grab hold of this also. Fight the good fight. Don't give up. In Ephesians 6, a very familiar portion of Scripture to some of us, the Apostle Paul put it this way as he wrote to the young Christians in Ephesus. Chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong, not in your own strength, but be strong in the Lord and in His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. As your shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is spiritual warfare. Fight the good fight. As I prepared these words and read through this text over and over again, I thought of some of the men and women that have fought for our freedoms. I think of Slavka's husband, Mike Flick, who did many years in fighting for our country in Iraq and Afghanistan. I think of our son Ben as a Marine that fought over in Afghanistan. And I remember both of them telling me that for these soldiers on the front lines, that they would train over and over and over again. And then often they would wait and wait and sit around and be bored and bored and bored. And then they would be thrust into conflict and war, and their lives would be at stake, and they would see men die at their sides. And then they would go back and train more and wait more. That's spiritual warfare. There's seasons of it that we go through. It's intense, and then God gives us time to recover. I see that it's very similar in the spiritual realm. So this first metaphor that Paul speaks of is, I have fought the good fight. And then he talks about the second metaphor, the race of faith. I have finished the race. You and I, if you name the name of Jesus Christ, you are in the race of your life, a spiritual run. You've entered it. Paul has faithfully run the race of faith on earth. I think of some of you have told me that you've run, you know, half marathons and marathons, and I didn't. I haven't. I was more of a sprinter. I'd get it over fast. I didn't want to suffer long in those races. But some individuals have registered for the race, the big event, just to get the shirt. They didn't really want to do a 13-mile event or a 26-mile event or a 3.2, but they did want that shirt, I've been told. So some registered just for that shirt. Many never registered for the race of faith at all. They've never registered for it. They've never entered the race of faith by humbling themselves and receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then many have started the race. They start out strong, full of vigor, full of fervor. But they haven't counted the cost, and they never finish the race. They drop out. We know Christian friends that have done that. Paul speaks about running the race and finishing the race. And running the race in such a way as to win. I was in a golf event this past week called the Pastor's Masters Tournament, put on by the Fish. It was nice. They paid for everything, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They really tried to encourage us pastors. And I was grouped together with a couple pastors that I didn't know, and they didn't know golf. They did not know how to play golf, but they wanted to come out for the freebies. And I knew I was in trouble on the first tee when this young pastor said, "Oh, we're not going to win. Let's just have fun." That's not my mentality, as my wife knows. I'm out there to win. I'm out there to compete. I want to win. We didn't win, thanks to my young friends. The Lord calls us to enter this race of faith and finish it well, to be faithful in the race. The Apostle Paul is speaking about his own race that he has run in the face of great difficulty, certainly encouragements and joy, but he has finished the race. He has kept the faith. And a great portion of Scripture that I have turned to over the years many times speaking of this race of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 12. I would love for you to get familiar with this. Read it over and over. Think about it. Ponder it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and following. The writer writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and those cloud of witnesses are the faithful from chapter 11 that preceded chapter 12. The cloud of witnesses that have run their race, that have gone before us faithfully serving the Lord. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ, therefore, is our model, our example, the one that we are to fix our eyes upon. We're not to fix our eyes upon the great cloud of witnesses, but on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who endured the cross, despising shame, and you and I as followers of Christ, with him being the first fruits, we must endure times of difficulty, suffering, And the only way that we can do that and faithfully finish the race is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's why you always hear me talking and imploring you, strengthen your relationship and your love relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's about your love for Him, following Him, following His example through suffering and hardship and difficulties. It's a difficult journey at times, not all the times. The Lord knows what we can handle. I heard the news story this past week through Voice of the Martyrs, church in a village in Africa. I think it was Kenya, but I could be wrong. And Islamic terrorist forces came in and told the whole village, about 100 men, women, and children, and pastors. Who are Christians? Who are Islamists? If you're a Christian, come here. And they macheted them, beheaded them, slaughtered them. About 70. Some escaped into the woods. It breaks my heart when I hear stories like this over the years. And we think we have rough days here in the United States of America. And we do. But in comparison with what some of our brothers and sisters go through in the race that they're running, the temptations that they too are faced with to drop out of the race of faith, it's very real. We need God's grace. There's no way you and I can make it through this race apart from His grace and becoming people of prayer, crying out to God, not just for help for me, myself, and I, but to pray for each other. How are we doing with that? It is the Lord your God, the Sovereign One, who sets your course. We must daily cast off the things that slow us down and hinder us daily. We must learn how to run with endurance by His grace, looking to Jesus at the finish line, looking to Jesus and fixing our eyes on the person of Jesus. Not the church, not Pastor Greg, not the cloud of witnesses, but on Jesus Christ. Jesus alone, our founder and perfecter of faith. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on when I feel like giving up, when I look around and see others stopping in the race. For Paul says, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. It's laid up for him, this crown of righteousness. Not only for Paul, the great apostle, but for all those, it says, who have loved his appearing. Is that you and I? Are we loving and longing for the appearance of Jesus Christ, his second coming? Crown of righteousness. When you and I come to a place, when we start the race of faith and we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our Commander in Chief, His righteousness, the scriptures say, in Romans especially, is imputed to us. We are justified, declared justified in God's sight. We're saved then. We're being saved and sanctified in the process of running the race as we go on. And we will be saved and glorified in heaven when we see him face to face. Christ's righteousness imputed to us now, but when our time of departure comes, we will be crowned ultimately and finally with the righteousness of God in his presence. We need to think about these things. The Apostle Paul did as he was considering his departure. Well, as the letter concludes here from Paul to Timothy, he says in verse 9, "Do your best, Timothy, to come to me soon." Winter was approaching. Some believe that Paul would have been imprisoned in the summer months. With winter coming, he asked Timothy to bring with him his cloak, his outer garment, like a rain jacket that would keep him warm in this prison, not knowing what lie beyond that, and his books and parchments, probably the Old Testament writings and other writings, writing materials. But he highlights two individuals here, Demas, who in love with this present world has deserted me, Paul says. We don't know all of the details, and I don't want to speculate and go beyond what the scriptures give us, but it seems as though Demas, a follower of Christ, departed and left the Apostle Paul at Paul's great time of need. If you think this through, with Paul being now arrested and held under Emperor Nero in this prison, any of Paul's close companions may have been next. Luke chose to stand with him, to stand his ground with his friend Paul. But Paul mentions also this individual, Alexander the coppersmith, who did me great harm. And he says the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him, Timothy, for he strongly opposed our message. We read about him in 1 Timothy 1:20 also. Quite possibly one of the leaders in the church there in Ephesus, but he was opposing the teachings of the Apostle Paul and Timothy, and he was dangerous to the church now. But I think what I really want to emphasize here in closing is Paul's team, his community of believers that he had around him. Not only Luke, but John Mark there in verse 11. And we know the story where Paul and Barnabas separated over John Mark's unfaithfulness. Paul seems to have been reconciled to him, and he views John Mark as very useful in the ministry. Tychicus is mentioned. Carpus, so many others here in this passage of Scripture. Paul had a team of people, Prisca and Aquila, his close friends, Erastus, Trophimus. God never intended us to run this race alone. We need him. And as I've been mentioning, that strong relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to be falling in love with him day by day, That's what true Christianity is. It's a relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. But we also, God has designed it, that we have a community of believers that support us, that pray for us. It's very biblical. I'm not just pulling this stuff out of the air. Paul had a team of believers that were there for each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other. I've mentioned to you my favorite TV reality show, Alone, on the History Channel, where they drop 10 individuals, men and women, off into the wilderness, and they're given 10 choices of implements to be able to use, a saw, an axe, a bow and arrow, to survive. They have to build their shelter. They have to get their food. And it's quite interesting to see the resourcefulness of these individuals trying to survive the longest so that they can receive the reward of $500,000. The greatest enemy of these individuals, even the most robust and the most skilled, because they're all skilled, is their aloneness, isolation. They start missing their pets. They start missing their spouse, their children. Even hardened Army and Marine and expert survivalist. God never intended us to go it alone. Paul saw the need for one another. If we could place that last PowerPoint up, and we'll close with this. In verse 17 of our main text in 2 Timothy 4, it says this in verse 17, "But the Lord," Paul says, "stood by me and strengthened me." How he did that, we do not know. "So that through me, the message," that is the gospel, the good news, "might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles," might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Now, it's easy for us to read through a passage of Scripture like that, but for us to correctly understand and interpret God's Word, we want to go a little bit deeper. This was critically important to the Apostle Paul. It should be important to us who name the name of Jesus Christ, that Paul was all about this, the message. It wasn't just about Paul's happiness, was it? It wasn't just about Paul's comfort. He was living for God. He wanted to proclaim the message of God's gospel of grace to the Gentile people so that all would hear it. So I put this acronym together before us, CALLED, just to maybe encourage you to jot this down and to think about it as you engage the lost and dying around you this week. It could be your neighbors. It could be work associates. It could be somebody that you meet and met at Headlands when you go to the beach. As you engage people, as you encounter them, CALLED. The C stands for having a heart of compassion. Jesus, when he looked upon the multitudes of people, he had compassion for them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. How do you see the people around you? Do you see them with Jesus' eyes, hearts of compassion? Sometimes I don't. And I need to be reminded that we see them with a heart of compassion. And then the letter A stands for ask. As you, with God's courage and grace, get up the nerve to initiate conversation, to engage that person, ask them questions. I have found. Ask them questions about themselves. Or maybe you discern something as you were praying for them before you approached them. something troubling you? I'm a Christian. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Ask them questions. You know what? Any of us can do that. Even somebody like me. Ask them questions. Don't just jump in and give them the answers. They haven't given you their questions yet. L, the first L, listen well. Learn to listen. I'm still working at that. But I think we as Christians, followers of Christ in this race, we need to learn to listen well. We need to listen better to those that are hurting around us. Listen well. Learn about them as you ask questions. Show concern. Show empathy. Show sincerity as a follower of Christ. And then the letter E stands for evangelize. Share the good news with them that there's a better way. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. As we deal with their sins, as we listen to them talk about their sins and why their lives are in the condition they are in. I have a woman that regularly sees me here that is not part of our church. She's part of the community. And I'm amazed when I ask her questions and she tells me her story of herself being in prison, her children all being in prison, her grandchildren all have spent time in prison. Listen well. Learn. And then D, after we evangelize and share the good news, we should be willing to spend time with them and disciple them and display Jesus Christ to them, being an example to them of what a Christian looks like. Now, we don't do that perfectly, but it is helpful for especially young Christians to have an example to follow. I hope that's helpful, because my heart is that we are equipped as Christians. It's not just about our happiness. It's about us proclaiming Christ to a lost and dying world. Until the Lord called Paul to his heavenly home, he was concerned for his brethren, the church, for Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus. I mean, this is a man that loves his brothers and sisters. But he's also concerned for those that do not yet know him. As we talked yesterday in our group of men, as we're beginning to study the scriptures on the off Saturdays from the Band of Brothers, we talked about how it's our responsibility to be scattering the word of God's grace, the gospel, each and every week. Church on Sunday is important, no doubt about it, for an hour or two on Sunday. But it's you and I living out our faith during the week. It's being concerned for others. It's scattering the word of God's grace to others, realizing that only God can save. So, stand your ground. Fight the good fight. If you don't need it now, this message, I guarantee you, you will need it in a few months or a few weeks in the years ahead. That's how we read God's word and we understand what God was speaking through the Apostle Paul to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus and also to us now in the year 2022. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. And I thank you for listening to God's word. Listening is the beginning. Jotting down a few notes is good. Putting God's word into practice is better. So let's pray that we can do that this week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of life, your word of truth. We thank you that we can open up the scriptures and read them and ponder them in our hearts. Now we pray, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, help us to put your words into practice in our own lives. And as you use us to minister to a lost and dying world, help us, Lord, to stand our ground firm in the faith, to run this race faithfully, and to complete this race that you've brought us to. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, whom we love. Amen.